If you will, turn your Bibles to the book of Ruth. That is in the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We're going to spend our time in the first chapter of Ruth this morning. There are four chapters in the book of Ruth. I'm going to bring you four sermons from the book of Ruth. No more, no less. The book of Ruth. Most of us can tell the story of a moment when life turned in a direction that we did not expect. A job ended, a relationship crashed, the marriage was over, a loved one died, a door closed, and we found ourselves in a place that we did not choose. Ruth chapter 1 is a chapter like that. At first glance, it doesn't look like a very hopeful chapter. There are no miracles, no angels, no dramatic interventions. Instead, Ruth chapter 1 is filled with famine, funerals, tears, and hard decisions. Yet, this quiet, painful chapter opens one of Scripture's greatest stories of redemption. And that is good news because it tells us something that is essential, and that is God often begins his greatest works in seasons that feel like failure, loss, and confusion. So this morning we're going to walk slowly through Ruth chapter 1, and we're going to see how God meets his people when life unravels and how faithfulness in the midst of grief shapes the future that God is preparing. Let's just take a moment and open our ancient copies, our leather-bound Bibles, and let's read the first chapter of Ruth together. I'm encouraging everyone to bring a Bible to church, not just read it on your phone or your iPad. If that's what you have this morning, by all means, look at it. But love to hear the pages of Scripture turning, and not an app, Steve. Not an app on your phone that makes the pages sound like they're turning. That's really a thing, apparently. The word of the Lord. Let's read together. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died. And Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When she heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, Naomi and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show kindness to you, as you have shown to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them, and they wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why should you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has gone out against me." At this they wept again, and then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she told them. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. A hard time in the Promised Land. It said, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And the opening line sets the tone. Back in the book of Judges, it ends with this haunting refrain: everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did as he saw fit. Does that kind of sound familiar today? That's how the book of Judges ended. Israel had no king, and everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. It was a time of moral confusion, of spiritual compromise, and national instability. So Ruth is deliberately placed in this error to show us something very critical, and that is that God is still faithful even when his people are not. God is still faithful even when his people are not. The famine in the land may be natural, or it may be a part of God's discipline on his children. Either way, Bethlehem, whose name means house of food or house of bread, has no bread. There's no food in the land. There's a famine. And even places that once felt full are now feeling empty. So the choice to go to Moab. Elimelech takes his wife, his sons, and they move to Moab. Now, Moab was not neutral territory. It was a nation born out of incest. That's Genesis chapter 19. If you remember when God came down and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he told Lot to get his family and to get out of Dodge. You remember? Lot's wife looks back and she turns into a pillar of salt. So Lot is with his two daughters, and they get their father drunk. They sleep with their father, and they both become impregnated by him. The oldest daughter had a son, and she named him Moab. Moab is not a part of the covenant people of God. They were often hostile toward Israel, and they were outside of the covenant promises. Scripture never really explicitly condemns Elimelech's move, but we're meant to feel the tension in the story. When life gets hard, we often make decisions based on survival rather than trust. Let me say that again. When life gets hard, when our backs are against the wall, oftentimes we make less than best decisions. We make decisions kind of based on survival rather than putting our trust in God. And sometimes we leave Bethlehem hoping to find food, but we lose something far more important along the way. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And the text moves quickly, I mean brutally quickly. Three losses. All of a sudden, Naomi loses her husband. Her sons marry Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And then after about 10 years, both of her sons die as well. And so by verse 5, Naomi is alone. No husband, no sons, no future security. In the ancient world, this was catastrophic. There was no safety net, no pension, no social services, no social security. Naomi has lost her identity, her provision, and her place in society. And here's what's striking. Naomi does not speak until after her last loss. Some suffering is so overwhelming that it silences us before it ever moves us to prayer. We're just silenced. If you've ever walked with deep grief, you know this feeling. Loss accumulates like weight on the chest, and it leaves you exhausted and confused and numb and unable to take a deep breath. So there's a choice at the crossroads. The scripture says she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab back to Judah. Word comes that God has visited his people and has given them food again. And Naomi decides to go home, but she insists that her daughters-in-law stay behind. Go back to your people and to your gods. This is her reasoning. Naomi releases them with a very practical wisdom. She has no sons to offer. She has no future to promise. And she believes that God's hand is against her. Naomi is honest, but her honesty is shaped by her pain. She's a believer who sees God as sovereign, but she no longer sees God as kind. Orpah and Ruth have different responses. Both of the women weep. They both begin the journey with her, but eventually Orpah turns back. She's not condemned in Scripture for doing that. She does the reasonable thing. But Ruth, however, does the faithful thing. And this is where the story shifts. Not through power, but through devotion. One of the greatest confessions in Scripture, we've read it, Tim read it, I read it. Let me read it to you from the King James Version. This might be a little bit more familiar to you. Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if I aught but death part thee and me. Let me read that again. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. How many of you remember a wedding where they sang, Whither Thou Goest? Did anybody have that sung at their wedding? Anybody willing to show their age? Okay, a couple right here. Whither thou goest, I will go. Whither thou lodgest, I will lodge. This is not about romance. We've taken that and we've turned it into a husband and wife situation. But this is not about romance. This is about covenant loyalty. This is about devotion. And so what Ruth is really saying is, I choose uncertainty over comfort. I choose poverty over security. I choose the God of Israel over the gods of Moab. I'm going to bind myself to you even if nothing good comes from it. That is faith without guarantees. That's kind of marriage right there, isn't it? I mean, that maybe that's why we sing it at marriages. Faith without guarantees. She simply knows that the God that Naomi follows is maybe worth following, even though his servant is bitter about things. So when Naomi returns to Bethlehem, the women ask, can this be Naomi? Can this be a decade has passed. And her answer is devastating. Do not call me Naomi. The name Naomi means pleasant. So she says, don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant, but call me Mara, which means bitter, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. Naomi sees her life as empty. Her story is over. But what she doesn't see is this. She has returned with Ruth. God's greatest gift is standing right there beside her, and she doesn't recognize it yet. Sometimes bitter people are being carried by grace that they cannot yet name. Sometimes bitter people are being carried by grace that they cannot yet give a name to. Ruth chapter 1 ends not with resolution, but with timing. They arrived in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. The storyteller is whispering hope. A new season is beginning, even if the characters don't yet realize it. So where is Jesus in Ruth chapter 1? Ruth 1 prepares us for the gospel in several ways. A God who works through loss. God does not waste suffering. God doesn't waste your suffering. He weaves it. He weaves it and uses it. The emptiness that Naomi feels becomes the pathway for God's fullness to arrive. A foreigner who chooses God's covenant. Ruth is a Moabite. She's from the land of Moab. She is an outsider, yet she is welcomed into God's redemptive plan. And this anticipates the gospel invitation to all nations. A love that clings. The Hebrew word hesed, sometimes we translate that to mean steadfast love, loyalty. It defines Ruth's commitment to Naomi. And this is the same kind of love that God shows us in Jesus. It is faithful, it is costly, and it is persistent. So what application do we make this morning out of Ruth chapter 1? When life breaks, keep walking toward God. Naomi returns to Bethlehem even with questions, with bitterness, with grief. Faith does not require optimism. It requires direction. Faith doesn't require optimism, but it does require direction. Even when you can't understand it, keep walking toward God. Even when you don't understand your situation, why me, God? Why now? Keep walking toward God. It's that direction that you're moving. Sometimes we're not even optimistic about it, but we just got to keep moving in that same direction toward God. Secondly, don't underestimate ordinary faithfulness. Ruth's decision changes history, but it feels ordinary. Didn't Orpah start out on the journey with her? They both started out on the journey. They both wept aloud, but then Orpah turns back. I want to say Oprah, but it's not. It's Orpah. Orpah turns back. She makes really the smart decision when you stop and think about it. She made the smarter decision on the surface. But Ruth decided to go. That small decision changed the course of history. She's walking with an older woman. She's making a long journey. She's choosing loyalty. Your quiet faith may be planting seeds that you will never see come to fruition. Keep planting them. Keep doing it. Keep watering. Keep showing up. Keep coming to church. Keep getting up in the morning and reading your Bible. Keep coming on Wednesday nights. Start coming on Wednesday nights. Keep showing up. Join a small group. Become a part of one. Engage. Just show up. Just those ordinary things that seem so mundane at times, almost boring at times. Never underestimate ordinary faithfulness. Show up. Keep reading. Keep praying. You never know what God will do with it. God's story, His big story, is bigger than your chapter. Ruth chapter 1 feels like tragedy, but it is the foundation of redemption. If this chapter feels dark, keep reading, because God is not finished yet. So if you are in a Ruth chapter 1 season, grieving, uncertain, bitter, exhausted, this text whispers hope. God is still writing. Redemption often begins with tears. And sometimes the greatest miracle is simply walking forward when nothing else makes sense. The story is not over because the barley harvest is just beginning. Let's bow and pray. Father God, we love you. Father, we love your word. Father, I love that you shared this story with us, that it was written down for us so that we can see how you are working in the midst of death and tears and sadness and bitterness. Father, oftentimes we get bogged down in those things, but we need to be reminded that the story is not over, that it's all about your timing. We see here at the end of chapter 1 that they arrive back in Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Good things are coming. Abundance is just around the corner. Father, help us to hang on until that time and to not give up. Father, we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.